Well, as you know, for the last year, almost a year and a half, we've been walking through the book of Acts, and we are completing that study next week as we talk about Rome in heaven, where Paul ends up in chapter 28, ends up in Rome, where he was longing to be, but he looks forward and onward, and we are going to as well next week. But this week, wanted to take time really to review all that we have learned. So going to attempt to summarize the book of Acts entirely in one message. But we're going to be looking at just one verse to which that we're going to address this endeavor. And it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read that. And then we're going to pray and delve right in. Who would have expected this small group of people, really just 120 strong, would really turn the world upside down so much so that you, even here in Roanoke, Virginia, 2,000 years later, would be eternally changed because of what this one whom those 120 worshipped, what he had done, and what he continues to do. And that's really what the book of Acts is about. Remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and Luke's gospel is about Jesus and his life and ministry. But the book of Acts is about Jesus continuing ministry through the Holy Spirit, through his church. Let's pray together. Lord, pray that you would help us this morning to hear your word. Pray, Lord, that you would fill us with more of your grace, that you would bring to remembrance those many lessons that we've learned, and that you would give us a view of yourself, so much so, Lord, that we would marvel and that we would leave here this morning with great hope, great encouragement. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you remain standing, we're going to read Acts 1, 8 together. These are Jesus' last words to his own disciples. He says this, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." You may be seated. That is really the mission statement, thesis statement, purpose statement, however you want to phrase it. That's really what the book of Acts is all about. It's summed up there, chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the end of the work. And the entire book follows that thesis statement. And so this morning we're going to look at just two things. We're going to look at power in the Holy Spirit. We're going to watch or walk through the book of Acts and notice how this power has come upon the people. Secondly, we're going to see how this gospel, these witnesses, really conquered the known world, and now we are receiving benefit from that. But before we jump into power and the Holy Spirit, it's important to recognize these two things. There are two weak views of the Holy Spirit. One is this. Christians often ignore and compartmentalize. Typically, mainline denominations fall into this category where the Holy Spirit is regulated only to the book of Acts. And those kinds of things were only happening 2,000 years ago. Now we've reached a period of normalcy. And really the Holy Spirit is really not given much attention whatsoever, even though he's the third person of the Trinity. That's one error. Another error is the exact opposite. It's the sensationalism that happens too often in charismatic churches where there's this narrow focus on the Holy Spirit. And the only emphasis in the book of Acts is on His power and on His healing and as on His manifest gifts. Each of these views are terribly wrong. And each of these views are far too narrow. And this morning, I want to try to do something that'll be hard to do, but I'm going to try to do it. I'm going to try to give you 20 examples in 20 minutes of the power of the Holy Spirit, trying to spend about a minute on each point and then spend about 10 minutes looking at, after that, 10 minutes looking at the gospel going forward and the Holy Spirit empowering people to witness. And that really will cover the book of Acts. So there are going to be a number of scriptures behind me on the wall. You have an outline where you can go back and look them up. You're not going to be able to turn quick enough unless you are a really quick turner and a really quick reader. But here goes. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Really, this power component really is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when the church started. Verses 1 through 5 said, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house and where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Number one, power in the Holy Spirit. Spirit came upon these individuals, these Christians, and right off the bat, gave them a spiritual language. They spoke in known tongues. They were known tongues, but unknown to them. They were speaking Phrygian and Egyptian and Parthian and Arabian and many other languages. And the visitors that had come upon Jerusalem there at Pentecost said this in verse 11 and 12. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed. Notice that it's everyone, the entire church, all 120, not just the apostles who are speaking in these tongues. Notice as well, there's no coaching. There's no just start baby language, just start mumbling some phrases. And then somehow God's going to magically turn it into tongues. It comes all of a sudden. Notice where it comes from. It comes from heaven. And all are gloriously speaking the mighty works of God. It comes suddenly. It comes from on high. It comes from the Spirit who gives them utterance. And they declare the praises of God. Here that those verses are a fulfillment of Acts chapter 1:8. Of the Holy Spirit coming upon them in power. Then we move to Acts chapter 2 and we see this receiving of forgiveness. That the Holy Spirit isn't merely regulated to the gifts that we often think of when we think of Him. His work is so much broader than that. And one of those works is the receiving of forgiveness. Peter stands up, you remember, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 38 of chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Listen, people desperately need this gift of forgiveness. It comes by the blood of Jesus, but the transaction happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. As He gives the power to repent, as He gives the power to have faith. The Holy Spirit, right off the bat, even in Acts chapter 2, where so many times what's highlighted is the supernatural tongue speaking, which is fantastic and which is one item of His great work throughout the book of Acts. But notice, there are going to be 3,000 people that day who are going to receive forgiveness of their sins. Third, Acts 2:42. Notice the power of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Notice their devotion. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. These new believers desperately wanted to learn about God, so they dedicated themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't have 27 books in the New Testament like we did. They devoted themselves. They ate up God's word. They sat at the apostles' feet and listened daily. They were hungry for God's word. But the Holy Spirit had given them that new desire, this newfound fellowship as well. Verses 44 and 45 of that same chapter said, "And all who believed were together, had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need." They experienced communion through the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. We did this as we walked through the book of Acts. You remember we took a whole entire week where we met together, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday as well. The Holy Spirit is evident, certainly, in signs and wonders. His power is on display. Acts 2:43 says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Peter will say in chapter 3, in a second sermon, he says, he'll say to the man begging on the side of the road by the gate, "I have no silver, no gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Christ of Nazareth, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Later on that chapter saying, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. There were certainly present in the early church numerous signs and wonders. It said of Philip in Acts chapter 8, "For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lamed were healed. So there was much joy in that city." There's no doubt as the Holy Spirit came upon the church early, upon this early church, that the Holy Spirit was active in signs and wonders. The early church was filled with marvelous demonstrations of the miraculous, and it's not wrong to cry out for that. Was it just for then? Is God less kind to the paralyzed now? Is he less merciful to those who are tormented by evil spirits? Does God only answer the prayers of the apostles? I think the answer is no. The Holy Spirit manifests himself powerfully, fifthly, in salvation. But many of those who had heard the word believed, verse 4 of chapter 4, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Listen, there's no more powerful exhibition of the Spirit's power than someone coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Acts 4:12 says it this way, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given men by which they must be saved." You remember in Acts chapter 9, the picture of this power of the Apostle Paul as he is tormenting and persecuting the church. You remember God sends Ananias to Paul and laying his hands upon him. And Ananias says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and what? And be filled with the Holy Spirit." The one who was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord was completely changed. Listen, if God's love is deep enough and immense enough to receive the Apostle Paul, and it's wide enough for you and for me this morning. Holy Spirit brings salvation throughout the book of Acts. It is a tangible demonstration of his power. But he also gives courage. Acts 4:13. "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." You remember in the garden, Peter was relying upon his own strength, where Jesus told Peter he would deny him before the rooster crowed that night 3 times. And you remember Peter said, "No way, it's not going to happen." And there in the garden, as the mob was coming to take Jesus. Peter, no doubt, thought in his mind, this is my chance to show Jesus. This is my chance to take my stand. Remember, he drew his sword, cut off the ear of Malchus. And you remember Jesus restored that ear. And you remember Jesus was taken away and Peter shortly thereafter denied his Lord three times. This one who fell before servant girls. This one who was cowardly. Later on, we'll say to that same group of people, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. The Holy Spirit gives courage. Peter was a changed person, no longer having to rely upon his own strength and his own will. Now he was filled with the Holy Spirit. His life was different. And now he had strength to take a stand for Christ, even if it meant his life. And he said those things to the very people that were responsible for Christ's death. But it's not all. Look at 7. The Spirit gives insight in Acts 5, 3 through 4. Another Ananias, not the one who restored Paul's sight. You remember as many of the apostles and many of the people in the church were laying down sums of money in order to take care of the poor. Ananias sells a piece of land, but he keeps back some to himself. But he pretends as if he's giving it all away. And you remember Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but listen, but to God. Holy Spirit is God. And here, the Holy Spirit who come upon power ended Ananias' life. And later will end his wife's life. But Peter is given this insight into his heart. He perceives this. No one communicates these things to him except the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit discloses secrets of men's hearts. We often see that at times as moms or dads or sometimes as pastors or even leaders as God gives us this insight into where someone's at. That's the Holy Spirit. That's part of this power that's come upon this young church. We see he also gives wisdom in Acts 6:10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Despite their hatred against Stephen as he recounted the things of God, the Holy Spirit gave Stephen answers, wisdom that none could oppose. He had truth on his side. Mahatma Gandhi said this, there is no God higher than truth. He's right. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. College students, don't be intimidated by your professors. Listen, truth is on your side. The Holy Spirit is by your side and he gives wisdom. Not only spiritual gifts, but he gives wisdom. Look at this beautiful granting of forgiveness. 9th in Acts chapter 7, we see as the story of Acts unfolds and the power of the Holy Spirit is made manifest. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. These words echo Jesus' last words, or some of his last words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Holy Spirit, listen, gives power to extend forgiveness to others, and I think this is minimized. To be honest with you, I don't know if I've seen a greater demonstration of the Spirit's power besides salvation than someone extending forgiveness to their spouse who's been unfaithful. Or to a child who is totally rebelled. And yet God has worked so powerfully in their hearts. that they not only tolerate things, but they forgive and they press in and they love. Church, that is a tangible demonstration of the Spirit's power. And here in that story, in Acts chapter 7 and 8, we see the Spirit working on Stephen in powerful ways in fulfillment of what Christ said, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would receive power. And it's not just for Stephen. It's not just for the apostles. It's not just for the 120. It's for us as well. Look at the life change in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those whom he called upon his name?" Paul's life was transformed, changed completely in Acts chapter 9. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And scales fell from his eyes. And his heart was opened. Listen, how can you know if someone is truly born again, filled with the Spirit? Listen, you can't see their heart, so don't judge their heart. But you can notice their decisions, what they do with their money, their romantic relationships, their priorities. They're listening to maybe Christian radio. You can listen to their mouth. Many times, those who have experienced this change are transformed in marvelous ways. And someone like the Apostle Paul, who was bent on dragging Christians to prison, immediately after he was saved, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues and said that he is the Son of God. There is a complete life change in the life of Paul. And so it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that those who have received the Spirit, their lives, their priorities, those things that they value change completely. And it's all through the glorious goodness of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that is given to us through the Holy Spirit. Look at unity the Holy Spirit brings in Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word, and the believers from among the uncircumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Peter went to Cornelius' house. Peter was there. It was unlawful for him to be there. But Peter recognizes now that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to not just Jews, but also anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. And so if you're here this morning, listen, Jesus is for you. There's no entry requirements. If you're Indian, Chinese, Dutch, or Mexican, listen, what's the common bond? This is the common bond. We all need forgiveness. We all need to be rescued. We all need a Savior. And God's not a respecter of persons. And we're unified in the gospel because of the Holy Spirit indwelling each and every Christian, each and every person who has been forgiven. He also ignites prayer in Acts 12, 5. Remember, Peter was in prison, but the church, it says, the church was earnest in prayer for him. And you remember, he was delivered by angels. The Spirit gives the Christian power to persevere in prayer, to press on, to press in. Even when James, one of the early leaders of the church, was killed and it looked like Peter was on his way to be killed as well, they didn't stop or stay or remain stagnant. Instead, they pressed in and they prayed. The Holy Spirit was igniting their spirits, igniting them to pray. Or how about world missions? Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, as we see the Holy Spirit coming in power. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Listen, this church in Antioch that set apart these two as they were fasting, as they were praying, as they were worshiping God, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart these two men." This church was directly or indirectly responsible for just about every single church you read about in the Bible. whether it's the Thessalonians or the Bereans or the Philippians or the Corinthians or the Ephesians or the Athenians, all those churches came from this one church. It was a church in Antioch. It was a church the Holy Spirit had set apart Paul and Barnabas. And it wasn't merely the Holy Spirit working through Paul and Barnabas as they went from place to place, planted church after church. It was the congregation there in Antioch that released Paul and Barnabas and was willing to let go the greatest pastor probably that ever lived and send him out as a missionary. Listen. Listen, if you're into world missions, you better give attention to the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake, the denominations that are most effective in world missions put a huge emphasis on the Holy Spirit. I remember in my mission class back in seminary, the denominations that were leading the mission fields throughout the country weren't the mainline denominations. They were the non-denominational churches and oftentimes characterized by their love for God, love for Jesus, but emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Notice in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, it's just a passing comment. It says this, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Listen, this was after immediate persecution, just a few verses previous. It says there that these individuals stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and they drove them out of their district. But somehow, even though they seemed to have failed, they were filled with joy that came from the Holy Spirit. Listen, the world can take my life and scoffers can destroy my reputation. Worry can erode my confidence. My own sinful choices can mar my integrity. ISIS can sever my head from my body, but listen, you can't take my joy. You know why? It's from the Holy Spirit. He gives it, and no one can take it. Listen, the joy of the Holy Spirit's not conditional. It's not based on my circumstances. It's not for sale. How about Acts chapter 15? Is the Holy Spirit's working in decisions? As we already talked about earlier this morning, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Listen, the most important decision that the church faced in Acts chapter 15 would totally dwarf our small, tiny decision about a building. At that most important debate, at that most important time, notice the Holy Spirit was in their midst, helping the apostles, helping the elders, helping those assembled to determine what the Holy Spirit would have the church do. Or how about Acts chapter 16, where you see the Spirit powerfully working and intervening in the lives of the apostle Paul. And they went through Acts 16, says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Asia is Ephesus. When you think Asia, think Ephesus. That's where Paul wanted to go on a second missionary journey. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man from Macedonia, that's Greece, was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Listen, even when Paul was heading in the wrong direction, the Holy Spirit was redirecting him to ensure the best. Listen, sometimes closed doors are not closed destinations, but it's a redirection to a more fruitful, open door. On the third missionary journey, Paul does go to Ephesus and he will stay there for 3 years. And from that particular base, many churches will be launched. All the churches that you read about in the book of Revelation, those seven churches, they'll come from people leaving Ephesus and sharing Jesus Christ. And they will become churches in Smyrna and Thyatira and Philadelphia and the rest. But the Holy Spirit was intervening, saying, no, not now, Paul. Not at this time, Paul. I don't want you to go there. So he gives him a vision in the night, vision of a man in Macedonia, said, please come here. And Paul goes. and he establishes the church in Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi. Then he goes down to Athens and then to Corinth. And all those many letters that we so revere here in our Bibles, all those verses that we hold so dear, all those are a direct result of the Holy Spirit intervening and saying, no, not that way, this way. How about endurance? Acts 16, 23 through 25, the Holy Spirit's incredible power. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. This is in Philippi, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know what? I don't know if there is a more powerful manifestation, the Holy Spirit, not just in salvation, not just forgiveness, not just in redirecting, but giving saints endurance. This sustaining grace of the Holy Spirit when you're in the midst of trial and suffering is incredible. Billy Graham said, the will of God will not take you where the grace of God will not sustain you. And that's so true. I love the inscription upon his wife's grave. It says this, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. Listen. He who began a work in you will carry it unto completion to the day of Christ Jesus. He will sustain you even when your faith is weak. Even when your trials are many. Even when your strength is gone. God's sustaining grace gives even one like Paul, who said at times he despaired even life, gave him grace in the midst of his trials to sing and to pray. And that same God that gives that kind of endurance also has given you the Holy Spirit to help you endure, to sustain you. And you will recognize when you get to heaven, as you look back on your life, you won't see times where you were doing really well or times where you were not doing so well. And those times that you were doing really well, you thought you were sustaining. And those times that you weren't doing very well, you thought those were times when God was sustaining. And the truth of the matter is, there'll only be one footprint, set of footprints in the sand. And those footprints will be all of Christ as he was carrying you through the high and the low, sustaining you, showing forth his incredible power as given through his Spirit. Healing, certainly, in Acts 19, 11 and 12, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And even so, handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Or how about passion, purpose for God, 19. And now, behold, Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Listen, he was going to that Jerusalem and he was going to be taken captive and he would never be a free man again. He was going to die in Rome. Look what he says, though, in verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, do you want passion? Do you want purpose? The Holy Spirit is the giver of passion for God that makes carnal passions melt like wax to a flame. Oswald Chambers said, human nature, if it's healthy, demands excitement. And if it does not obtain its thrilling excitement in the right way, it will seek it in the wrong. God never makes bloodless stoics. He makes no passionless saints. Listen, that passion that perhaps you see displayed as people are worshiping God, or you have come upon a grandmother on her knees praying for you, though she didn't know you were creeping up on her prayer time. That passion that you've seen in the lives of, listen, where does it come from? Is it their personality? No. it's the Holy Spirit who impassions the soul for God, who's not only sustaining their faith, but fueling their faith. Listen, the work of the Holy Spirit is not limited to signs and wonders and power, evangelism. It's so much broader than that. It's so much greater than that. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus promised. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power. How about Acts 23:11? Number 20. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." The Holy Spirit is our great encourager. He is our great comforter. And though this was Jesus appearing to Paul in that particular vision, that particular night, it was the Holy Spirit that gave Paul faith and repentance so that he might be united to Christ, so that he might hear those words. Okay, secondly, what's this book about? It's about the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon people in order that, look, that they would be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses." Peter says, listen, we have been given this treasure. We have been given this proclamation. We have been given this message of Jesus Christ. We are his witnesses. And what happens throughout the book of Acts is you have the witnesses of this power of Jesus Christ, of this gospel of Jesus Christ, taking this gospel, not just to Jerusalem, but in fulfillment of what Jesus said, also to Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth. Peter later in chapter 4 will be filled with the Holy Spirit and says, verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By this man is standing before you well, the beggar who was healed. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which have become the cornerstone, and there is salvation found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved." And at the end of that sermon, 2,000 more came to know Christ. Did you know that the book of Acts contains 14 sermons? It's basically sermons about God. One by Stephen, one by Philip, 8 by Paul, and 3 by Peter. But it's not just these apostles carrying this message. Look at Acts 4:31. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." The Holy Spirit came upon these people, and all of these people were speaking the word of God with boldness. Luke wants to highlight here in the book of Acts the fulfillment of what Jesus has said. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them with power, and then they were going to be their witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And notice, it's not just the leaders, it's the people. Acts chapter 11, verses 20 through 21 highlights this in a marvelous way. You remember we said earlier that the church that really most impacted the rest of the world, to which we should be grateful, is the church at Antioch. The church where Barnabas and Paul went. The place where they were sent out and they became missionaries to all these churches that we read about here in the New Testament. But you know how that church was founded? Here's how. Chapter 11, verses 20 through 21. Do you remember? "But there were some of them men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. So those were Jewish folks that lived kind of a Greek lifestyle. And spoke to the Hellenists also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Listen, the greatest church in the New Testament was founded by ordinary Christians simply spreading the word. Can you see Luke's emphasis? Can you see what he's trying to do in the book of Acts? He's trying to give this picture of the word of God starting in Jerusalem, then expanding to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost ends of the earth. That's his purpose. We see it expanding in Judea and Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Where on that day, scripture says, a great persecution against the church arose, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria. And it picks up with the story of Philip. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Peter will go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile, and there he will proclaim the Christ to Cornelius. And the word of God will now begin to spread, not just in Jerusalem, but now in Judea, in Samaria. Now individuals who aren't Jewish are now coming to know the Lord. Acts 12, 23 through 24. You remember this is the story where Herod is struck down when he doesn't give God glory. And you remember he's eaten from the inside out by worms. And it just seems like a strange kind of story. But notice the last verse in that particular story. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory and was eaten by worms. And he breathed his last. And then verse 24 says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Then we see God's word not just starting out of Jerusalem in fulfillment, not just Samaria and Judea, but now to the ends of the earth. And we find in Syrian Antioch, a different Antioch than Paul was sent out from over near Asia. On the next Sabbath, as Paul gets there, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And there, as Paul shares the gospel with these individuals who've never heard it before, when the Gentiles heard this, Acts 13, 48 says, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many who were appointed to eternal life believed, listen, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Again, Luke is drawing emphasis of God's unstoppable gospel going forward and conquering as it goes. Then we meet the Thessalonians there in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on 3 days of the Sabbath. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Listen, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Then he goes on to Berea in chapters 17, 11 and 12. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Listen, contained within these scriptures that you and I read, contained within this gospel that Paul is preaching, that Peter is preaching, that Philip is preaching, contained within these scriptures is the truth of eternal life. Contained within these pages is how to have a relationship with our glorious Maker and Savior. Contained within these pages is the only message which brings spiritual life. Contained within this book is the message of forgiveness, the person of Jesus Christ who forgives, the person of Jesus Christ who loves, the person of Jesus Christ who fulfills our deepest longings and quiets our grueling fears. Everything you've been looking for is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and he is given in this life-changing gospel that was being spread throughout the world. It's a message is unstoppable. Listen, because Jesus has overcome the world, and Paul and Peter and Philip and those some that went to Antioch were all declaring this message, and Luke is declaring, look at God fulfilling his word as promised to the disciples, that this gospel is going forward from Jerusalem, Judea to Samaria. Now it's going even to the end of the earth. So much so that it finds itself in Athens, the place of intellectualism, to which Paul says to these men, the times of ignorance of God he overlooked. But now he commands everywhere people to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by man whom he has appointed. And this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul says the same thing to the Ephesians. He speaks this word. He says, remember how I didn't shrink to declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me. Yet that's his last word to these elders in Ephesus, the last time they will ever see Paul. Paul says, listen, remember how I faithfully preached this word to you. This word that is able to save, this word that is able to sustain, this relationship with Jesus Christ, which will change your life, both now and forevermore. We see it in Acts chapter 28, near the end of the book. We find Paul in Rome. And Scripture says, when they appointed a day for him, they came to him, came to his lodging in great numbers. And from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. I want to ask, and I want to interject, can you reject sweet Jesus? How can you keep distant he who came near? How can you cast off the one who bled for your sins and was crushed for your iniquities? How can you throw away the one who threw his divinity away, or at least aside, to take up your sins upon the cross? How can you scrap the one who knows every last wrongdoing and has taken the penalty of death and hell and draped them on his shoulders and borne in his body that was wounded for your transgressions? How can you discard the one who will never leave you or forsake you, who sticks closer than a brother, who will never put you to shame, who is the resurrection and the life, who is the only way to the Father, who alone can forgive your sins? How can you refuse an offer too good to refuse? How can you deny? He loves you. Listen, I hope you don't. But even if you do, know this. And Acts makes this clear. The message of Jesus Christ conquered Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And now it penetrates even Roanoke. The gospel is unstoppable because Jesus is unrelenting, overwhelming, inescapable. How does the book end? It ends in verses 30 and 31. Speaking of Paul, speaking of this gospel that we've been talking about, that is conquering the world as the Holy Spirit has come upon his believers with power. It says in verse 30, speaking of Paul, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. And notice the last 2 words, and without hindrance, even in Rome, the seat of debauchery. The gospel is going forward, and in a few short 100 years, Jesus will even overtake the entire Roman Empire. It's certainly an unexpected beginning. But it's a foregone conclusion in how things will turn out. The gospel will produce fruit because Jesus saves sinners. He has come to this earth in order to save you and to die in your place and to take upon Himself the wrath of God that you deserve as punishment for your sins. And He's not merely come to save you, but He promises to sustain you and give you strength, undergird your loins to help you when you're weak, to teach you to love, to change your heart, to help you to forgive, to change the way you live in order that you might more and more day by day from one degree of glory to another be transformed into the likeness of His Son. That's what the book of Acts is all about. That's what Jesus meant when He said, "Listen, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when you do, you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth." What a glorious mission statement. To know that we have received this Holy Spirit, and now He calls us not to somehow make progress for the kingdom of God as if we can somehow drag the gospel behind us, but instead to get behind the gospel and to speak of that which you know and what you've experienced, the love and the mercy and the kindness that God has shown you, and simply to share it with other folks. And as you do, you can be a part of that glorious gospel going forward throughout all the earth.